1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. God's words for our instruction this morning. Please be seated. You know, I don't know how you look at the Bible, but sometimes I look at the Bible not just as chapters and verses, but I look at the Bible as words. And some of you are aware that there are over 750,000 words in the Bible. And some of you are probably wondering, well, how does a pastor decide what to preach from on a Sunday morning when he has over 750,000 words to pick from? And would you believe, even though I've been in the ministry for over 20 years, this is the first time I am preaching from these words from 1 Peter chapter 5. We know that the Apostle Peter wrote two different letters, and these were to be a sincere effort on his part to carry out a commission that Jesus Christ gave him back in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, where the Lord told Peter to strengthen your brothers. And specifically, these two books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, were written to strengthen Christian believers as they struggled to do God's will in a time of great persecution, danger, and difficulty. In the first four verses in this chapter, we see the Apostle Peter counseling people to be mature spiritual examples. He identifies with those he's writing to. He says, "Who am also an elder." Now, the term elders can also be translated presbyters, another old English word. And Peter addressed these mature leaders of the church with a word of encouragement and instruction. He didn't approach them on the basis of being an authority figure over them. He didn't pretend to say, "Hey, I'm an apostle, you better listen to me." Rather, he identified with them as a fellow elder, recognizing them as equals within the fellowship of believers. And by the way, this Wednesday night at 6:45, we're going to continue our study on what does fellowship mean. Peter described himself here in this text as a witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And his deep awareness of how Christ had suffered equipped him for the endurance of personal sufferings for Christ in order to encourage his fellow believers to be patient and faithful in the midst of whatever problems or challenges they would be facing. And obviously, as we begin a new year, we don't know what type of issues or problems or challenges we will face. Peter encouraged the elders to feed the flock of God. And he gave these to spiritual examples the same command that had been given to him by Jesus Christ back in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. And it's very interesting here, the word feed contains with it the totality of a task of a shepherd in providing for, but not just providing for, but also protecting the flock. And the church leaders were reminded that the flock belongs to God, and that the elders were only the under-shepherds of Jesus Christ, who was the good and the great shepherd. Do people ever say things that annoy you? Do people ever say things that irritate you? We say those are our pet peeves, right? And one of the pet peeves I have is when people talk about a certain church belonging to a certain pastor. Please don't ever call this Pastor Len's church. Or don't call the church down the road Pastor so-and-so's church. The church of Jesus Christ and every congregation within it never belongs to a single person, but it belongs to the body of Christ. Peter said, be examples to the flock. He gave some real specific instructions here about motives and methods. They aren't the same, right? People have lots of different methods. But of course, only God can judge motives. But he gives some specific instructions that were to be used by those who were ministering to the flock. He declared that God had given them the responsibility of oversight. Now, in our various English Bible translations, sometimes that word oversight is translated as elder. Sometimes it's been translated as bishop. Sometimes it's been translated as pastor. But these terms aren't referring to a position of authority, but rather to a function or responsibility of feeding and caring for the flock of God. In verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, there's three adverbial phrases in which Peter spoke specifically concerning the spirit and motives that should control the elder or the pastor as he seeks to fulfill his spiritual responsibility to the congregation. First of all, did you notice this? He is to serve not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, you're not supposed to come up here and chain me to the pulpit. Tie me down. All right? The inner constraint to be God's minister is not forbidden. However, external constraints are declared to be improper for a person who would serve as an elder. He's to accept his duty cheerfully as a work of love. He's to serve as a free person rather than a slave facing some arduous task. The second suggestion in verses 2 and 3 is that an elder must serve not out of a desire for monetary profit, but with eagerness to be a servant of God among spiritually needy people. Certainly a desire for dishonorable gain would disqualify a person from worthy spiritual service, and too often over the last several decades we've seen many television evangelists as well as other people. Well, some of us even remember some of them have been imprisoned because of violating IRS rules. A third guideline forbids an attitude of authoritarian leadership. It insists that an elder must consider himself to be a servant. Did you hear what Teresa was singing this morning? She was singing about being a servant who should lead the flock by the example of their own spirit and conduct. And then Peter talked about a sure reward. He drew attention to the elders to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I think every day when we wake up, we have to remember this could be the day Jesus would come back, at which time we can receive a reward for the service that we've rendered. And Peter alluded to the crown of glory that would never fade away that's also referenced by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And this crown that Peter referred to was compared to the garland in those days that was the reward for victory at the Olympic Games before they had the gold medal, the silver medal, and the bronze medals. The elder who faithfully served the office of shepherd was going to receive that prize when the chief shepherd would return in glory. Now, you're probably thinking, isn't a lot of this passage about the elders? Well, it's about the elders, but it's about all of us because it's examples. And if you look at 1 Peter 5:5, we see a counsel to younger spiritual examples. So whether you think you are an older person or a younger person, there is counsel here. It says in 1 Peter 5:5 to be submissive to those who are older. Peter strongly counseled younger members of the church to give due respect to the more mature members of the fellowship. So I know at one time back in the 60s and 70s especially, they talked about the generation gap, didn't they? And how the younger generation told the other generation, you just don't understand me. You don't understand us. But you know, the generation gap is as old as the Bible itself. It seems there's always been friction between those who are older and those who are younger. And Peter is suggesting to the younger members and leaders who were likely to feel that they had all the answers, that it was really possible that they could learn from the experience of their elders. He had some other advice here about clothing. Clothe yourselves with humility. And this word that we translate into English, clothe yourself, means to tie on securely. And it probably referred to the actions of a slave in New Testament times who would wrap an apron around themselves as an indication of their status in life. And certainly when Peter was inspired to write these words about tying on securely, maybe he had a vivid memory at the Last Supper when Jesus girded himself with a towel. And what did he do? He knelt down in the role of a servant and he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. The Apostle Peter, he was urging Christians to be willing to accept any position, perform any service, however humble, in order to benefit other people. And they were to guard against an attitude that sought dignity and authority for self. Third, we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, counsel for an action with godly provisions. We saw in 1 Peter 5:5 an encouragement toward humility and submission toward one another. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, he encourages we should have that same attitude toward God. God sees those who humble themselves before him, because he's going to be the one who will exalt them, lift them up in his due time. I'm amazed about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And I think I'm just going to cast something away there. You saw it, right? I'm littering. No. I'm casting away a piece of paper to make a point. In 1 Peter 5, 7, the word cast means to throw onto. And so often we have to remind ourselves to throw our anxieties and throw our concerns upon God. Why? Because he's concerned about our needs. You know what happens if we keep our anxieties up here too much? They will disrupt our minds and they will decrease our spiritual devotion to God. But if we can throw our problems, if we can cast our problems to God, we'll find out that if we can completely release them, then we will not become double-minded. You know what I'm saying about double-minded? Oh, Lord, I'm worried about this. Oh, Lord, you're so great, you can solve any problem. I just don't know how I'm going to handle this. See, that's what being double-minded means. But we're to cast those cares, those worries, their anxieties on him so that we don't become double-minded like the individual described in James chapter 1 and verse 8. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, Peter issues some imperative commands, not just suggestions. He says we, this is all of us, no matter how old we are to be examples of self-control. And we are to live a well-balanced life free from excess passion, rashness, and confusion. We're supposed to be watchful. We're supposed to not walk around with our eyes like this, squinting. But we're supposed to walk around being aware and have our eyes open. We have to be mentally and spiritually alert. Because guess what? As soon as we walk through these doors in a few minutes, there's an adversary out there who is unseen, and he would like to destroy us. And that adversary in the Bible has many different names. Sometimes he's called the slanderer, the father of lies, the devil, Satan, the deceiver. And he's out there to accuse each one of us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And the devil's goal is to alienate us and push us away from faith in God. 1 Peter 5:9 says, not only should we resist the devil, but we can resist him if we stand firm in the faith. Cowardice never wins against Satan, but courage does. And the Bible tells us that this planet is the devil's domain. We know all over the world, Christians are facing his fury today. And we should never forget that according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the devil is compared to the prince of the power of the very air that we breathe. Peter was encouraging the suffering Christians that their suffering was actually an indication that they were committed to Christ and they were associated with Christ and they were never going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. These two verses are actually a very rich benediction. They're filled with blessing. They're filled with hope. And basically, Peter was saying, since God possesses a boundless supply of energy, and sometimes we need more energy, right? We're amazed at how the children or the young people, how they can get around so fast. And how maybe they don't need as much sleep as we think they need, right? God has called his children, and since an eternal perspective is in view, the eternal perspective that we sang a lot about today in these songs, the eternal perspective of glory, he'll see Christians through the temporary sufferings that they may experience. I know this morning some of you are suffering emotionally. You're hurt. Some of you are hurting physically this morning. Maybe some of you this morning, as you're beginning this new year, you're cold and you're just wondering, I just got my doubts. What's going to be happening here? What kind of decisions do I need to be making this year? Life's suffering is only for a little while, the Apostle Peter wrote, compared to eternity. And at the end of our suffering, God will bring us into eternal glory. And our suffering on this earth can even further our sanctification and our holiness of life. Through suffering, our Christian character can improve. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can supply the character qualities that we need to regain in order to be strong, firm, and steadfast in the faith. I've seen many, many times when people are in the hospital or when they're mourning the loss of a loved one, you can tell those faith qualities that the Holy Spirit gives people. We need to be strong, firm, and steadfast in the faith. We need to remain solid as granite. And we know that our faith, if it's never been tested, it will be tested in order that we can become better, right? No, in order that we can become better examples of Christ. And when we're firm and steadfast, then people know that we're not wavering, but instead we are demonstrating, we're showing a commitment to the faith that was once delivered to all the saints that the Apostle Jude wrote about. Peter, in these two verses, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he is contemplating not just the sanctification of a believer in this life, but the glorification of the believer in the future. And I think he's just overwhelmed by God's glory and power here. And he denotes God's ability and desire to nominate everyone and to denominate everything in the entire universe. Some of you know that I'm a very, very fortunate pastor. I'm a very, very fortunate husband because I get to eat homemade bread. All right? And some of you might know my wife even has a mill that she grinds, you know, these wheat berries and spelt berries and all this into this delicious homemade bread. And she tries out different homemade bread recipes on me. Okay? But I recently came across an article written by an unknown author that talks about another recipe that I think is applicable to each one of us this new year. In fact, this brief article was called Recipe for a New Year. Listen to the ingredients. Take 12 months, first seeing they are free from old memories of bitterness, hate, and jealousy. Cleanse them completely from clinging spite. Pick off the specks of littleness. In short, have these 12 months as clean as when they first came from the storehouse of time. Cut these months into 30 or 31 equal parts. This batch will keep just for 1 year. Do not make up the whole batch at one time. You can spoil the whole lot in this way. Prepare just one date at a time as follows. Into each day, put equal parts of faith, patience, prayer, tolerance, and rest. To this, add a teaspoon of good spirits, fun, laughter. Cook thoroughly in fervent heat of good living. Garnish with a few smiles and a spring of joy, and serve it to your friends with unselfishness. You see, our Lord depends on our spiritual examples in the congregation, both to witness to unbelievers as well as to minister and instruct new believers in Christ. You know, in the Church of the Brethren, we don't believe that the ministry is limited only to those who have been licensed, commissioned, or ordained as ministers to the set-apart ministry. Instead, we emphasize that the ministry is an example, a pattern, a role model for everyone under our care, not just the care of the pastor. And the privilege of being a spiritual example isn't something to be taken lightly. And the question I have for us today is, to what degree are we filled, energized, and controlled by the Holy Spirit as we minister to others? We have a weighty responsibility. We have an awesome responsibility. But the reward for compassionate, faithful service will be worth all the effort, will be worth all the struggle in rendering a ministry that is and will be pleasing to the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. As we stand and turn to 550, and as we think about our new year, may we, with meaning, sing these words: I want to be like Jesus. Number 550.